Amen. Thanks, Larry. One of the things I kind of like about, you know, being able to pull in some video pieces is it allows folks that maybe wouldn't be as prone to share in a public setting, it gives them a chance to pray. I hope I'm not disclosing any confidences here, but when I was asking Larry about this, he was a little nervous because, you know, he didn't feel like he was a good public prayer. He's wrong, isn't he? Yeah. So send them some love. Larry, if you're watching right now, they're clapping. But just thanks for doing that. Thanks for sharing your heart. Because we just need one another during this time. Now, we are in a series in the book of Proverbs because we live in a world that is swimming in data and starving for wisdom. You know, the Bible points to this world and where the God who created the physical world also created the moral world around us, that underneath all the wreckage and rubble of human sin and brokenness, there are these patterns and pathways of right and wrong, of blessing and cursing, pathways that bring life, pathways that bring death, pathways that bring benefit, and pathways that bring harm. But they can be hard for us to see. They can be hard for us to see because of our own brokenness and because the world doesn't work right, because the world is not right, which is why we need the Word. We need God's help to see the world more clearly as it truly is. Amen? Amen. And so throughout the series, we've been making three wisdom commitments. So see if you can remember them with me, because commitment number one is I will seek wisdom from who? From God. Seek wisdom from God. Why? Because God is the author of wisdom. He created it. He created the world. He created all. He knows the rule book. He knows how it works. Even though we tear up the rule book, even though we forget the rule book, even though we ignore his ways, as we seek him, we will find him. As we open up his word. So we've been challenging one another to spend some time in the book of Proverbs. Many of us have been reading a chapter a day, so kind of corresponding with the, you know, whatever day of the month it is. So right now it's the 25th. So today we're going to be in Proverbs 25. Many of you have been following along with that plan. Any hands? Folks have been kind of doing that. Some of you. Okay. Good. See, bunch of you. All right. Online. Hey, let me know if you've been following along with the plan. Well, I'll wait about 30 seconds because it'll come up there. Anyways, but thanks for being a part of that, because that's commitment number one. We need to seek wisdom from God. Commitment number two is that we need to spend, less time. Hang on. We need to spend less time consuming, more time thinking, and in my case, for about 2 seconds, a little time drinking. There we go. Okay. We'll spend less time consuming and more time thinking. Now, do this with me. Remember, we've been training our souls to recognize this. Good. Come on. Play along. You can do this. At home, I can't see you, but you can still play along. Because when I'm thumbing, I'm not thinking, right? That reacting, which is what I'm doing when I'm just scrolling, like, not like, comment, you've seen all this. I'm thinking in a shallow way, not in a deep way. Now, being online isn't necessarily wrong. Being on social media isn't necessarily wrong. But realize that as we do this, there are trillion-dollar supercomputers programmed by some of the brightest minds on the planet that are working very, very hard to keep you scrolling. That's how they make money. The longer you scroll, the more money they make, the more information they gather about you. And more significantly to the cause of wisdom, it keeps you and us thinking in more reactionary, shallow ways. As you look at the culture around us, would you say that we're a culture that is becoming more reactionary or more thoughtful? Why do you think that is? Do this with me again. Yeah, that's right. Because I want you to train yourself. Not to say that this, I mean, social media isn't necessarily bad, but just be aware that when you're doing this, when this is the, when you feel your hand making this motion, realize this is the point where I may be becoming more reactionary. I may be, you know, there's nothing wrong with the puppy videos and the sharing the pictures of the grandkids and wishing people happy birthday. But it's preventing me, if this is all I do, it's preventing me from really thinking. And if we want to grow in wisdom, we need to stop the scroll and open up a different kind of scroll. So to seek wisdom from God, spend less time reacting, more time thinking. And thirdly, is that the third wisdom commitment is I'm going to look for wise examples around me. So turn to your left, turn to your right. See, there they are. or for all of us, you know, God's placed wise people in our lives. Now, there's a decent chance they're not going to be up on TV. But you know the difference. There are people who live well, like we've been learning in James chapter 3, as we look for hearts of humility and lives that are fruitful. That's wisdom. And when you find it, follow it. Because God has placed examples of wisdom around you. So those are the three commitments. Thanks for being a part of that. Now, today we're going to look at actually a verse from chapter 25, because we've been kind of doing that pattern. This is one of my favorite Bible verses of all time, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, just because I love it so much. Let's say it out loud together. Let's put it up on the screen. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. Let's say that again. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. Now, one of the reasons I love this is because I'm the son of a scientist. And the thing about this verse is it reminds us that the created world around us on some level is God playing hide and seek in the best possible of ways. That the God of the universe has created this world with all this incredible intricacy, both in the physical world, the moral world, the laws of physics, your biology and DNA, everything. God has created all of it. And one of the greatest adventures in life is to be part of discovering it. To be part of discovering it. And each one of us has a part to play. You have unique interests that you bring to the world. You have unique skills that you bring to the world. And that's part of that journey of discovery that God has for you. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. But to search out a matter is the glory of kings. When we're just in survival mode, we're not doing a lot of science, which is one of the reasons why science is one of the, and education is one of the signs of a developing culture, is that we actually have the margin to ask questions. We have the margin to discover. And in our affluent culture, you know, as we live in literally the most prosperous civilization ever known to man, that to spend time searching, to spend time discovering, to spend time thinking, is things that in previous generations, for many, they could hardly even dream of having the capacity to do. So let's not waste it. You know, the Bible is just filled with, and if you've been reading the Proverbs, just filled with all these admonitions of this life of the importance of lifelong learning and discovery. You know, so whether that's Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge, or Proverbs 4:13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. One of the great privileges in life is to have the ability to ask questions and to discover, whether that's in science or whether that's in the arts or whether that's in the humanities or whether that's as a craftsman, you know, with the ability to do things, to search, to discover, to learn is an incredible, incredible gift. And here's the part that I hope we hear today, is that in that discovery, in that process, is that God is there. So if you're taking notes today, if there's one thing you remember about today, it's this line. All truth is God's truth. Say that with me. All truth is God's truth. So the first half of the line, the all truth, every truth everywhere, anything that is truly true comes from God. The God who created all things and who created all things that are good. So medical discoveries ultimately are authored by who? God. Scientific discoveries ultimately authored by who? The creativity, the artistic discovery ultimately authored by who? God. Philosophical discovery, those phrases that are true when there's the truth in the world. Who created truth in the world? It's God. All truth is God's truth. We also need to remember the second half of that phrase, that it's God's truth. It's not just your truth. We live in a postmodern world where people come up with these kind of crazy ideas like this is my truth and that's your truth. And it sounds really good from a distance because then I get to kind of, you know, invent whatever things I like to believe are right and wrong, and you get to invent whatever things you believe are right and wrong and orient your life around whatever you want to orient it around, and I get to orient around whatever I want to orient it around. But then, of course, and you've seen this probably countless times where, you know, the multiple people's truths, they kind of collide, right? You're like, hey, I am really disappointed because your truth is stepping on my truth and I'm going to try to impose my truth on you. And we get ourselves all tangled up really quickly, and I'm sure you've seen that. But this reminds us that that while all of us have our own perspective on truth, we have our own unique experiences, we all contribute, none of us possess it entirely. There's only one who does, and that's God. And as Christians, we have nothing to fear from the truth, nothing at all. Do you know why? Because truth has a name. In fact, you probably know his name. Truth has a name, and his name is Jesus. You know, John chapter 14, verse 6, really familiar passage. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the complete embodiment of all truth. So we don't need to fear truth. If we're really honestly seeking truth, any true truth, let's put it that way, any true truth is going to lead us ultimately to God. Because truth has a name, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of truth embodied. And so we're invited as believers to integrate our faith in every arena of life. If you love the arts, integrate your faith in the arts. If you love the sciences, integrate your faith in the sciences. If you love engineering, integrate your faith in engineering. If you love the humanities, integrate your faith in the humanities. God is present in every arena of life, and it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Of course, you've also probably seen this too, where sometimes, you know, we can get kind of twisted up on this, and the church at times it can end up being being anti-intellectual. So the church sometimes gets it wrong. I was just thinking about how Galileo was known as the father of modern science, and he was a believer, you know, and he was as he is making the incredible discovery that the earth actually revolves around the sun instead of the sun revolving around the earth. He just saw this as a way of seeing how the God that he knew was much larger than people had come to assume, that the universe was much bigger than was commonly known and thought. And unfortunately, it took the church quite a long time to catch up to that discovery. Sometimes the church is anti-intellectual, but it doesn't need to be. You know, sometimes the sciences can be anti-faith. Sadly, there are times where you know, if you're a believer in the scientific community, that you can be ostracized. Even though most scientists, believe it or not, most scientists are believers. Most of them. I mean, how can you look at the intricacies of the human body, or the intricacies of the created world, or the sheer just improbability of having the unique conditions for life on this planet, and not pause for a moment to think, I wonder if there's a plan behind all this. So many of them are. And some of the greatest minds of history have been believers. Because see, when faith and science and the arts and humanities, when they're healthy, there's going to be this ongoing interaction. Because all truth is God's truth. And it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to hide. Like a good father plays hide and seek with his kids. You know, I remember when our girls were young, we just loved to run all around the house and find all the best hiding spots. And it's fun to hide and it's fun to be found. All of it is great. Or, you know, growing up, or as our kids were young, we played a mean game of kick the can at my parents' place. You ever play that game? Kick the can, where you know you hide in all these different places, but if you manage to kick the can, then you've beat the finder. We would play a mean game and kick the can. It's just fantastic. But hide and seek can be fun. And the God of the universe has hidden information everywhere for as he delights in humanity for us to find it, and he wants to be found. And isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? But it does cause us to ask some questions, you know, because there are sometimes barriers for us to being lifelong learners, and that's why there's, well, at least let's address with one of those first barriers, and that's pride. So let me ask you a question. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? If you came with somebody, turn to them and say, am I teachable? Remember, this is a house of truth. Sometimes hard truth, right? But it's something, you know, stubbornness is never listed as a spiritual gift. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? God invites us to be teachable. But it can be hard sometimes because we like to be right. We like to get in our ways. You know, thinking this week about how one of the reasons, like, you know, when people are legalistic and they're like kind of rule followers, but we can get that way with our doctrine as well. We can be so afraid of getting something wrong that we can stay on thought pathways for much longer than we need to. I experienced a little bit this week, a spoiler alert. So our next series is going to be in the book of Revelation, kind of entering into that series with some hesitancy and fear. And so over the last few weeks, I've been doing a lot more study in the book of Revelation. And as we'll be talking about a bit next week, there are actually four major schools of thought, about how to understand the book of Revelation. And as I went deeper in my study, I actually changed schools. You know, if you were to pinch me 3 years ago and say, you know, hey, I'd probably say I'm a semi-preterist, and now I'm a futurist. And by the end of next week, you're going to know what all that stuff means. But it's interesting how as we dive into God's word, how we need to make certain that we allow God's word to shape us and not us to just to try to demand our assumptions onto the word. We need to be teachable. Works-based faith makes it really hard to change. Legalism, even doctrinal legalism, makes it really, really hard to change. But here's some of the good news of what it means to be people of grace. Let me put another phrase up on the screen. Because of Jesus, it's all right to not be all right. Because of Jesus, it's all right to not be all right. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't be trying to train your mind and to be biblically grounded. But what it means is that we can approach the word with humility. We can approach the word with the capacity to be trained and taught by the word. One of the great things about being a follower of Jesus is that the only thing that we need to get right about our faith is to know who our Savior is. You are saved because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. His sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, and nothing, absolutely nothing can change that. You know, when we go up to heaven, it's not like, you know, the Okay, I'm gonna, there's a little bit of confession here. You know that last scene in Monty Python, Search for the Holy Grail? You're asked those questions before you're gonna cross the bridge. Okay, no hands are coming up because no one's gonna admit to it. A couple of them in the room and probably online because, you know, anyways, I'm just gonna assume that. But it's not that you're gonna be asked a few doctrinal questions. The only thing that matters in terms of your salvation and my salvation is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And because we know Jesus, we can be avid students of the truth. We can be flexible. We can be teachable. We can be trainable. We can be biblical, and we can allow God's word to continuously shape us. Amen? So are you teachable? Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Because of Jesus, it is all right to not be all right. So ease up on the pressure on yourself. It's all about Jesus. It's not about how smart you are, and it's not about how right you are. It's about how good God is. Amen. The second question that comes along with that is, are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for God? I was thinking about this, you know, and who here likes salty snacks? Okay. All right. I know some of you are like, you're like sugar people. I've become a salt person. So, like salty popcorn, who likes salty popcorn? Yeah? Or if you're gonna get potato chips, what kind do you like? Salt and vinegar, right? Yes! Salt and vinegar. Yeah. Shout out for salt and vinegar. Anybody like salt and vinegar? Yeah. There we go. Okay, we'll get some online here. What? I don't know what that is. All right. But the great thing about these salty snacks is it increases your sense of thirst, right? I'm about to break somebody's keto diet right now. So good. Okay. Because salty snacks, they increase our thirst for God. But we can do the same thing, and we need to do the same thing in terms of our prayer life and our spiritual walk with God. So I want to increase your thirst this morning. I want to ask you, three questions. These are ones that kind of help me to increase my thirst. And so I pray that they might be that for you as well today. First is this. If there is a creator, and I believe there is, if there is a creator who is knowable, who is personal, and who wants to know you, why shouldn't that, pursuing knowing that creator, be the highest call in your life? What could be more interesting than that? If there is a creator and he is knowable and he is personal, what greater joy in life, what greater adventure in life can there be but knowing that creator? Does that increase your thirst? How about this one? What do you think happens to you after you die? Because you will. What do you think will happen? And if you could know with assurance that what's at least some of what is on the other side, wouldn't you want to know that? The older I get, the shorter life seems. None of us are getting out of this thing alive. And if there was a way to know something about what's on the other side, wouldn't you want to know? Oh God, increase my thirst for you. How about this question? This one increases my thirst. What do you really want your life to be known for? When your great-grandkids think of you, your great-great-grandkids think of you, what was great-great-great-grandpa like? What was great-great-great-grandma like? Do you really think they'll give a rip about your car? or how big your house is, or how much money you made in your business? Do you really think they'll care about that at all? So what do you want your life to be known for? What do you want it to really be about? Because my hunch is the answer to your soul's most honest answer to that question has a whole lot to do with God. My grandpa was somebody who lived for Jesus. My grandma was somebody who loved the Lord and loved the people around her. What do you want your life to be known for, really? That's what I'm talking about, in increasing your thirst for God. Oh church, oh church, oh church, increase your thirst for God. There are so many things we give so much attention to that just are not that important. Increase your thirst for God. Increase your thirst for God. Are you thirsty for the Lord? Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, the prophet Jeremiah is writing to the Israelite nation as they're about to face an incredibly difficult time, as they're about to head into a season where they're going to wonder whether God is even there at all. And maybe somebody here today, whether you're here in the room or you're watching online, you're wondering, is God even there at all? And he gives them this promise, and it's for them and it's for us today. You will seek me and you will find me, says the Lord, when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. The God of the universe is playing hide and seek, and discovery is the greatest gift in life, and he wants to be found. He wants to be found. You're awfully quiet today. Oh my goodness, I gotta fire you up, because he wants to be found by you. He wants to be found by you. So God, make me thirsty that I would seek you in everything that I do, every interest I pursue, knowing that all truth is your truth. And anything in this life that is worth doing can be done for you. Now, there are possibly a few exceptions. You know, if you're working in the porn industry, just give it up. Walk away from it. We'll help you find a better job. If you're running a casino, just walk out of that place right now. It's a waste of time. We'll help you retrain. I promise you. But anything in this life that is worth doing for the Lord, and he is there in it.
Amen.
He is there in it. He is there in it. Oh God, make me thirsty. Make me thirsty. Make me thirsty. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh Lord, make me thirsty for you. Increase my thirst for you. Help me to remember what life is all about, what it's supposed to be about. Lord, help me to integrate my walk with you in the interests that I have and I want to pursue in the world around me. And thank you that you are the author of everything good. And so, Lord, we seek you for truth in science. Lord, we seek you for truth in medicine. We seek you for truth in art. We seek you for truth in engineering. We seek you for truth in the humanities. And we thank you that you are there. You are the creator of everything good and right and true. Lord, help me, help us, help me to be teachable, to be a learner, to be a seeker. Lord, increase my thirst for truth. Lord, increase my thirst for you. And church, I just invite you under your breath, or even if you want to out loud, just to simply pray that prayer. Lord, increase my thirst for you. If you're at home and you're just watching on a little screen right now, Lord, increase my thirst for you. I don't want my life. I don't want to waste it. Increase my thirst for you. I don't want my desires to be moving in all the wrong directions. Lord, increase my thirst for you. I don't want to waste these brief years I have on this planet. Oh Lord, increase my thirst for you as the deer pants for the water. God, my soul, it thirsts for you. Oh God, increase my thirst for you. Thank you that as I seek you, I can find you when I seek you with all of my heart. Thank you that truth has a name, and that name is Jesus. Lord, increase my thirst for you. Say it under your breath. Lord, increase my thirst for you. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life. You're welcome in this place. Increase my thirst for you. We're going to respond in song, church. I invite you to stand. I invite you to stand. Lord, increase my thirst for you. Increase my thirst for you.